on. All right, well, you guys got to listen to one of your native Tennesseans for a while there, and I'm from Michigan, so excuse me if I had somebody came up to me already since I've been here and told me that they told the last person from Michigan that they met they just needed to slow down and talk a little slower, and so I don't know if I talk too fast for you. If not, or if I do, you can tell me afterwards after it's already too late. If I don't, then that's great. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, and I would like to invite you, if you're able, I know you just sat back down, but I'd like to invite you to stand with me if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's Word. So Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse number 16. Acts 5:16 says, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple all the words to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one of them and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to preach your word. I pray that you'd be with us now. I pray that you'd meet with us, that you would use this message to be a challenge to all of us. And Lord, as it's been a challenge to me, and I ask you once again to anoint me for this most important work. And Lord, I pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I am thankful for the opportunity to serve in your church. I thank you so much for being faithful and just all the things that you do. I can't really say that I've been in too many churches where I've just sensed such a family-like spirit. One of the first things that Caleb and I did once we got here that first Tuesday was we went and we helped the McGees move, and there was more people than I've seen at some activities at some churches that are larger than this, and they were there to help somebody in the church move. And that's an awesome thing, and I would encourage you never to lose that. And part of never losing that is part of what we're going to talk about here tonight, because one of the most important things that unifies a body of believers like nothing else is the fact that we all have a common purpose. And that's exactly what we're going to look at tonight. It's the common purpose of the apostles. It's been the common purpose of the church throughout the last 2,000 years, and it ought to be the common purpose of this church. It ought to be the common purpose of your family, and ought to be the common purpose of your life. And so I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled, "The Words of This Life." How many of you have siblings? You have siblings, you raise your hand if you have siblings. Now, put your hands down. If you're the oldest child in your family, go ahead and raise your hand. The oldest child in your family. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. How about the middle? You're somewhere in the middle, second, fourth, eighth. It doesn't matter. You're in the middle. And I've often heard that the middle child, they have the least amount of pictures. It's just, they just kind of get forgotten. So I thank you for being the middle child. But how many of you would say, gladly so, you are the youngest child in your family? Put your hands up. My hand is up, and we are happy to be the youngest child in our family. The youngest child in any family, I'm going to tell you, is the most prepared of any child for a life of preaching the gospel. Did you know that? You're like, Danny, that's not fair. You're biased. That's really all you're saying. Well, I have reasons. All right, number one, we've seen a lot of things that we've had examples. We've seen things that work, and we've seen things that don't work. I have two older brothers, so I've seen a lot of things that don't work. You know, the reasons why I didn't do this, or the reasons why I wanted to go here, or the excuses, or whatever it happens to be. We've had examples, good and bad. But we've also gotten used to getting what we've asked for, right? I mean, I remember sitting at the table and my brothers would always accuse my mom of playing favorites because when I would ask for something to drink, she would get up and get it for me. Now, they would overlook the fact that I was the only one that would basically have to go over like a 10-mile hike just to get out from behind the table because I was trapped against the wall and there was a chair in my way. And so my mom would get it for them and make them. So we get used to getting what we ask for. And that's important to do with our Heavenly Father, is it not? Getting used to asking, getting what we ask for. But more important than any of these things is the youngest child is an expert at doing over and over and over and over and over what they've been told not to do, right? And now, it may have come out of your mouth like this, older child. You're so annoying, right? You're just, man, you just never stop. You're just so annoying. Well, that's exactly what we find here in our passage of Scripture tonight. We find the apostles doing over and over and over and over again what they have been continually told they're not supposed to be doing. And that's exactly what Christians need to be like. And so I'd ask you, is your life like that? Does your life really typify that aspect of being a youngest child? Is it really following the example of the apostles when people would come to them and tell them that they were not to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ any longer, but they just wouldn't listen? It was almost like they just played deaf because they realized that they had a higher command. They had realized that they had a greater authority. So tonight, is your life one that will not stop preaching even if the world tells you to stop preaching? It will not stop preaching when that lost family member tells you they don't want to hear it anymore. They're not going to stop preaching just because when you go out and you go out soul winning and you knock on that door and that person tells you that nobody in this block is really interested or whatever the case may be, but you're just going to keep going and keep going and keep going because the words that you have are more important than the ridicule of some. So how is your life going to look tonight? Is your life committed to speaking the words of this life? Tonight we're going to look at three notable aspects of a gospel preaching life. Number one is an indignant reaction. Could you imagine being one of the Sadducees in this day? The Sadducees or the high priest? Because day after day after day, these men were going around, the apostles were going around, and the Bible says they were healing people, healing person after person. And we know the story of the man who laid at the gate beautiful. And you know the high priest probably would have walked by that guy time and time and time again and never done anything to help him. And then one day in comes this man running into the temple who the high priest has never even given any alms to, and he's leaping around and he's jumping for joy, and he's not praising Judaism, he's not praising religion, he's praising Jesus Christ for what he has done for him. These Sadducees, this high priest, when they hear the news of this life getting put back together and this person can now walk and this person can now see and that demon that they had no power over is now cast out of this person, they get indignant, they get angry, they get wrathful at what's going on because they realize that what the apostles are doing is compromising their position in society. They're compromising the respect that they get from the people. They're compromising the fact that they are able to exploit the people and get what they want from them. And so they grow angry and they go to him, and just like they did the first time in Acts chapter 4 when they said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. But this time they came and they meant business. The Bible doesn't even record a conversation. It just says that they rose up and they cast them in the common prison. The common prison would have been basically where all of just whoever was thrown, and it would have really been a very public time when they would have just came in the middle of them maybe speaking to the people and just grabbed them. And as these people, maybe right before Peter touched somebody and they got healed, they grab him and they take him in front of all the people who are beginning to respect them and beginning to come to them for advice and throwing them in the prison. One of the best ways, I would have to say, to get somebody to stop talking is to humiliate them. And that's exactly what that was happening to the apostles. Just making them a public display in front of all these people. In August of 2006, I met somebody I'll never forget. His name was Mark. Mark was like in 7th or 8th grade. I was at Camp Kobiak in Houghton Lake, Michigan for camp. We were in a cabin, one of the oldest cabins at Camp Kobiak, and it was meant for 8 people. There was beds for 10, And we had like 14 people in the room. There was a lot of people in our cabin. And Mark had this unique or not so unique habit of 7th or 8th graders of making everything he was able to do like he was the best at it in the world. And so he would tell us over and over again. And one thing that he said, times without count throughout the week, that he was, now get this, I quote, otherwise I would never say words like this, he was super, ultra, omega good at dodgeball. Whatever that means. Well, one day during camp, we finally came to when we were having a cabin versus cabin dodgeball tournament. And my team really didn't do as well as I would have hoped, but it came down to three people on both teams. Me, Mark, and another guy, and then the three guys on their team. The guy that was on my team got out, so he handed me his ball, and I had two balls, but the other team could basically come almost right up to the other end of the court, and they charged at us, and I threw the first ball, and the kid that I threw it at literally jumped up in the air and did the splits over the ball to dodge it, and I was like, what in the world? And so I threw another one, and they got me out, and so then we all kind of just sat back as we anticipated, eagerly, I might add, losing, because Mark was the only one left. Now, Mark could have either been our salvation or just a lot of source of joy for all of us in our cabin. And he tended toward the latter. And so he backed all the way up to the back wall. They were about 10 feet from him, and they all had two balls in their hands. And they began to look like they were about to throw. And so Mark took off across the back wall, and the first ball hit the wall right behind him, and he kind of lurched forward just in time to take a ball to the side of his face, and it smacked his head against the wall. Now, he didn't get hurt or anything, but it was hilarious. He bashed his head against the concrete wall, and then about two more balls hit him in the torso, and he was down for the count, and we rejoiced that he had just learned what humility was. So it was awesome. One of the greatest ways to get somebody to be quiet is to humiliate them. You know, Mark didn't say anything about dodgeball the rest of the week. And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to do to the apostles this day. Humiliation. Humiliation. You know, they tried that with our Savior. In Psalm 22 it says, "But I am a worm," speaking of Jesus, "and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, 'He trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him.' Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." They tried it to our Savior. They tried it time and time again to the apostles. But we need to learn, just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. One of the best ways that we can be like our Savior, one of the best ways we can identify as we ought to as a Christian, is learn to rejoice in trial. Rejoice when the world gets angry because you realize that what you're doing is probably what you're supposed to be doing. You realize that Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said, "Hey, if they hate you, realize they hated me first. So if they like you, you probably have a problem. But if they hate you, you're probably doing what's all right." And the world is never, by and large, going to accept the message that you share. But I want to encourage you anyways. If the world gets mad, Jesus is with you, and that's all you need. So there's an indignant reaction, but there was also an instructive release. Maybe the apostles that day, they got thrown in prison, and maybe they were saying things kind of like we say when things start to go good and then things kind of take a turn for the worse. It's like, man, every time it seems like people start to get healed. Man, every time it seems like we really seem to be seeing some success in life, it seems like the devil kind of sneaks in and the devil really starts fighting. And so maybe the apostles said that day, maybe we shouldn't go to the temple and preach, because I mean, that is where the high priest is at. And maybe we should go and just kind of scatter in and around the people. Or maybe we should change the way that we preach. Or maybe we should change the way that we're sharing Christ so that we're not so in everybody's face. But the angel comes to them and he lets them out of prison and he looks them in the face and he says, "Go, stand and speak in the temple all to the people all the words of this life." The angel said, it's not changed. What you're supposed to be doing is not changed. And neither has what we're supposed to be doing. I realize that there's a lot of people in this world who think that you just got to do, you know, what they do to reach them. They support the changing of the way that you preach. And they say that door knocking just doesn't work anymore. But let me encourage you that the command has not changed. The command has not changed. And so what we are doing ought not to change. Go stand and speak in the temple. Go and preach the gospel because everybody needs to hear it. Go and tell them, even if the world gets angry, that it was what the release was. And can I tell you that we've all had that same release in our lives? We were released from prison and we were given instructions. Are you following them? Are you following them? Am I? Are we really doing all that we can do to go where the people are who need the message, who are ready to listen? Or are we just kind of getting through life and just kind of slipping through and going to our work and kind of, you know, maybe leaving a track here or trying to, you know, talk to somebody, but the moment they kind of balk against it, we're just like, all right, you know. They need that message. They need that message more than they realize. Follow our instructions. That's all we need to do. There was a man who had a dog, and this dog was extremely loyal. And it would do anything the master said, and he would do it until the master told him to do something different. And so every day, this guy would go into the woods, and he would chop wood for burning in his house. And so when he would go there, so he didn't endanger his dog's life, he would take his dog to where they would eat lunch, and he would tell him to stay, and the dog would sit right there and wait until he got back. Well, one day when he was in the woods, there was a fire in the woods, and the man just left. He just ran and he got out of the woods as quick as he can just to save his life. But when he got there, he realized that his dog was still right there, still in that same exact spot. And that dog was not going to move unless he got to it, but there was no way he could because the fire was between him and the dog. That dog, he listened. And his master didn't tell him to do anything different. And so he died. Do we respond the same way? Are we willing to just keep doing it? Are we willing to stay faithful? It's often been said that it takes 90 gallons of water to baptize a Christian, but 9 drops of water to keep them from coming to church. Now, I know we got a lot of water here today, we got a lot of rain, and I'm glad to see so many, but it really oftentimes is that easy. As soon as something happens, it's like, oh man, I'm probably not going to make it to church today. Man, I'm probably not going to be able to share the gospel with that person. Man, I'm probably not going to be able to do whatever I'm supposed to do. You know, I have a tummy ache on Friday. I may not be able to teach on Sunday. You know, really? For the one who died for us, that's the service that we oftentimes return. So follow the instructions. If our church is going to change this community, we must be, as has often been said, the people that have changed the world have been the people the world could not change. And so if we're going to change this community, then we have to reply with an instant return. The Bible says that they rose up and they went early in the morning and they went back to the temple and they just went right back to preaching. They went right back to telling people what they needed to hear. And this is what they waited for. In verse number 21, it says this, most important phrase in this whole chapter. And when they heard that. The only Christian who stops preaching the gospel is the Christian who's listening to the wrong command. Fact of the matter is, if you stop preaching, it's because you started listening to somebody other than God. When they heard that, they went back to the temple. That's all they needed. That's all we ought to need. This is what God wants for us. Are we doing it? It's a very simple message. I'm a very simple guy. Just do what God has asked us to do and ignore what everybody else says. That's all they're saying. That's all that they did. And so they went right back to the temple. And if you wonder what might happen if you do this, let me tell you just a quick story. In Burbank, California, which is part of Los Angeles, you might think if you went there tonight that you would probably not have a Fundamental Baptist church to go to. Well, I would beg to differ because about 12 years ago, a man started a church there. He was a student at West Coast Baptist College. He was married. He had been in the Marines before, and so he decided, and he got a burden for Los Angeles, and so he started a church in North Hollywood, and it moved to Burbank to this facility that they're at now. And about 2 years ago, that man decided that it was time for his church, for him to move on, and the church began to look for another pastor. And so they began to look for a pastor, and in about a couple months, they called Pastor Nick Reed, who's about 27 years old. And for now, about 2 years, Nick Reed has been the pastor of that church. Now, thank the Lord for the previous pastor who had really established a firm, solid church, even though there was not a lot of people. Nick Reed's first Sunday at that church, there was about 70 people. This past Easter, they had 2 services, and they had over 400 people. What happens when you do what God says? People get saved. Every time. If they don't, let me tell you, God is never going to use the messages I don't preach. He's never going to use the tracts I don't hand out. And that person is, every 100% of the people whose doors I don't knock on are not going to get saved when I knock on their door. But if we go, God will bless. If we go, God will bless. So are we going to go? If you wonder, maybe, you know, maybe I'm not as dynamic as whoever Pastor Nick Reed is. Well, the apostles were fishermen. They really weren't that important. And what happens in their life? We see in verse number 28, they come to him and say, they filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. The whole city. And then we read on, and in verse number 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. And then verse number 1 of chapter 6, it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. The book of Acts is not a museum to be admired. It's a model to be applied. God will bless those who have faith in Him and preach the gospel. Every time, no matter what, no matter what they respond like, what are we going to do? Can you answer like Peter did in verse 29? We ought to obey God rather than men. So let me encourage you, church. Go. Stand and speak in the temple. Go. Stand and speak wherever you go. All the words of this life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You listened so well tonight. And really, it's simple. Both Caleb and I preached on some pretty simple things, pretty similar things. And so I just want to encourage you to think just for a moment about the message. And I really don't have a lot of questions to ask you. As you would imagine, there's really just one. Have you been doing all that you could do in preaching the gospel? Have you been sharing the truth like you should have? Because if not, you can decide to do so today. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, if you'd say, Danny, tonight, you know, some of you, I've been struggling simply just with the fact that I've not had the belief, the faith to do so. But tonight, God convicted me and God challenged my heart. And I want to commit tonight to preaching the gospel, no matter how people respond, and I want to believe that God is going to bless it. Because, like Caleb said, there's a day coming that we need to warn them from. If you'd say, Danny, tonight, I just want to raise my hand as a testimony to say that I want to, and I need to, do better in preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. If there's anybody like that tonight, would you raise your hand? Many hands, all over the room. You may put your hands down. It's a simple question. And for those of you who raise your hand, in a moment the piano is going to begin to play and Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. And if you just raise your hand, you know what God used to use the apostles? They prayed. And so I'd encourage you, if you just raise your hand and you're able to come to the altar, when the piano begins to play, I'd encourage you just to come and pray that God would use you in preaching the gospel. That God would use you to share the truth with a lost and dying world.
Stand together. Everyone standing. Lord has spoken to your heart. Come and spend some time with the Lord in the altar. So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope He'll smile and that He'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. today we'll go to bring some sinner in.